So I'll be reading the verses on the sheet that you have. First of all, Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
So what are the signs and the symptoms of genuine repentance? Because we look at what Paul says in Romans 8, 9, and he says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. And if you do have the Spirit does something. It Paul says it lives in you. So the signs and the symptom of genuine repentance would actually be the signs and the symptoms of the Spirit living in us. Rocky, can you turn down that just a little bit? Thank you. Why do I say that? Why are... The Spirit living in us is really the indication of whether you've had genuine repentance or not. I think this is really important for us to get a hold of, because if Paul is right here, and of course he is, that if we need to make absolutely certain that we do have the Spirit living in us, because that is who is in and that is who is out. So John the Baptizer, Peter the Apostle, and Jesus the Lord, all with one voice, say the same thing, and that is this: genuine repentance does and will result in the Spirit of God being infused into your heart and into your mind. And they use different verbiage, but they all say the same thing. You see what John the Baptizer says there. He says, I'm going to baptize you with water for repentance. And then he says, you will then be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That follows. Peter the Apostle says, repent. You see there in Acts 2? He says, repent, and then you'll get what he calls the gift of the Spirit. Jesus, in his nocturnal dialogue with Nicodemus, he says, if you're born of the water, which is code for repentance, if you're born of water, you will then be born of the Spirit. So they all say the same thing. Genuine repentance leads to baptism with the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, or born of the Spirit. All saying the same thing and all meaning the same thing. That the Spirit will then live in us. Our encounter with God through the Word is to lead to repentance. Repentance is to lead to the Spirit. Being baptized with it, receiving the gift of it, or being born of it. All says the same thing, it all means the same thing. And at that point, when that happens, the Spirit's role in our life expands. And just instead of just being a convictor, which is what we all start out with the Spirit, it is simply a convictor. After repentance, the Spirit's role changes in our lives and expands in our life. Last week we learned that the Spirit's role changes. It becomes a guide for us. And this week we're going to learn that the Spirit becomes a testifier to us, a testifier. This is how the Spirit lives in us. The Spirit living in us has to exert some sort of influence over us. Has to. It is not a benign force. It is not a dormant force. The Spirit is alive. And this Spirit living in us, ever and always, has a purpose. And the purpose is transformed thoughts and transformed behavior. And we're going to take on a tough subject today. And I know that I'm taking hostages to fortune on this, because I think some of you are going to take umbrage with this. And it's a hard teaching. But it is woven throughout all Scripture. And we're going to talk about suffering. You know, Spirit being a testifier. We look at it as, what does testimony mean? When somebody's testifying, usually you go to court and you are testifying about, you're giving your side of the facts. There's been many times I've been called into court to be what is called an expert witness. And with an expert witness, you're the authority. And you testify and you give facts, you give the way things are. And hopefully that stands up, because it's not a pleasant experience, because you've got the opposing attorney who is trying to undermine the testimony and trying to skew the facts and try to make you look not credible. And it can be, in my early days of being an expert witness, sometimes those attorneys would get to me a little bit and kind of shake me up a little bit. But later on in my career, I made mincemeat out of them. They were no match for me, really, because I didn't let them get to me. That's what the enemy does with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is testifying to our spirits. He's teaching us something. He's leading us into truth. He's guiding us. And the enemy comes along, as it were, as the opposing attorney, and he tries to shake our confidence. Doesn't that happen to you? That your confidence, do you ever wonder if it's true? It's okay if you do. Because questioning is all right. And in fact, questioning, I think, is the road to having our faith being solid in us. And the enemy comes along and tries to undermine the testimony of the Holy Spirit in so many ways in our lives. And we're going to look at Romans 8, 16 to 18 today and see how this Spirit's role in our life expands. The Spirit ever and always remains a convictor to us. Thank God for that, right? Always remains a convictor. But the Spirit, once you have genuinely repented, the role of the Spirit expands and he guides us, and now he testifies to us. The overarching description of the Spirit per Jesus there in John 16, the overarching description of the Holy Spirit according to Jesus is that he's the Spirit of truth. So what does truth do in our lives through the Spirit? Well, it does three things right now we're learning. Three things. First of all, truth convicts us. And secondly, truth guides us. And then thirdly, today, truth testifies to us. Truth is, the Holy Spirit becomes an expert witness for us and testifies about the truth of circumstances, situations, and problems, whereas the enemy is coming at you as the opposing attorney and trying to get you to not believe this testimony of the Spirit. And this is, I think, a very big Achilles heel for God's people. It is, as I said, receiving the Spirit is to transform our thoughts. And that is where the battle is, isn't it? It's in our minds. It's in our imaginations. Because as you think, so shall you be, Jesus said. So it's very important for us to understand today's topic about testimony of the Spirit, and particularly in relation to suffering. So we start out here in Romans 8, 16, and Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit. You see, there's no togetherness before repentance. After repentance, there's togetherness. God's Spirit and our spirit are together. And the Spirit does something, gets into dialogue with our spirit. What spirit? The spirit of the repentant one. And here's what he does. He gets together with our spirit, and he testifies, and he tells us something. He tells us that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's important to note about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only brings the testimony, the Holy Spirit also delivers the substance of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit brings the testimony to you that you're a child of God, and along with that, the Holy Spirit brings the actual substance. And why does Paul say, why does he go on and he say, we're co-heirs? Why is it not okay just to say that we're heirs of God? And no, Paul says we're co-heirs with Christ. And I want you to think of it this way. This is important to note. And it's really a very mind-boggling situation. Many times when someone dies and they have a will and they call, you've all seen these shows, they call the family in, the family sits around a table and they're going to read the will of the one that has passed on. And in the will, certain members of the family get this and some members of the family get that. And it's not an equal disbursement many times. Sometimes you get a little bit, and sometimes somebody else gets a lot. And the reason that Paul is saying this right here is that we, as co-heirs, receive absolutely everything that Jesus is going to receive. We're not just heirs, we're co-heirs with Christ. There is not going to be any distinguishing inheritance for these people. We all are going to get the same thing. And Paul wants to make a point that that is exactly who we are, and that's what we are. So the Spirit comes along and he tells us in our spirits who we genuinely are, who we really are, who we are in God's eyes. And not only are we just co-heirs of God, we are actually on equal footing as far as this inheritance goes with Jesus. And then Paul makes a statement there. seeing that we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Poor old Paul. He's just going off here, isn't he? He's completely changing his thought. He's talking about heirs. He's talking about the testament of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about our inheritance in God. And then I guess the thought just came into his mind, well, I think I should mention something about suffering here. No, no. Paul does nothing by accident. And this is how we're going to tease out the nuances of this scripture. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit will testify to us that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Read that instead of that we suffer with him. Read it this way, please. Seeing that we suffer like him. We suffer in the same manner that he suffered. We suffer with the same attitude that he suffered. Why? So that we may be glorified with him. The will's been read. We're co-heirs. We receive exactly what Jesus is going to receive. The Spirit comes along. He delivers the message to our spirits. You're a son and daughter of God. And not only that, the Spirit has the substance. It's as if the person who came to read the will opens his briefcase, and not only is he telling us who we are and what we get, he's going to deliver that to us. So the Spirit himself, while telling us who we are, also delivers the substance of who we are through his guidance, through leading us into all truth, and today through the testimony. I was sitting on the cabin porch with my bride, and this is how my message came to me. And we were down there in the middle of the woods. This was a singular experience, and it was during a rainstorm this week. You know, we had a lot of rain. We're sitting down there on the front porch of our cabin in the middle of the woods, and it's raining. And it's a singular experience. There's nothing like that, being in the middle of the woods by the creek when it's raining and the wind is blowing. And we're sitting on that cabin porch, and it is during that time that we share with each other. We trade with each other about spiritual things many times, but not always, about anything. And she handed me, she had a book, and I was wrestling with this. I was wrestling. Why is Paul seemingly just taking a right-hand turn and going off about the testimony, and now he's talking about suffering? And I could not connect those dots. And Teresa, unbeknownst to her that I was wrestling with this, she said, hey, I want to share a quote with you. And it's from a book called The Master's Blessings. And it's by Reverend J.R. Miller. I hope that I am competent, and I want you to pray for me right now. I hope that I am competent to deliver this concept to you today. Because it is very, very, as I said, tender and powerful at the same time. And, you know, I think that I want to do it with clarity, and I want to do it with simplicity. And the quote that Teresa handed me was, and here's where it all hinges on, the divine comfort is such a revealing of love and good that it is worthwhile to mourn in order to receive it. That's my message. This is the second beatitude. Why would Jesus say, you're blessed if you mourn? He says why. Because you'll be comforted. When we suffer like Jesus, what did Jesus do when he suffered? Where did he go? That's right, Mike. He went to the Father. He went in prayer. And he received comfort from the Father. And that was such a glorious and good experience for him. He's glorified then. He's glorified when God comforts him. I think some light bulbs might be going on. Why would mourning be something that we would almost, according to Reverend Miller here, it's worthwhile to mourn because you experience something. You experience something from the heavenly realm. I'm going to share a very personal story. And this is going to be hard for my wife to hear. I kind of warned her ahead of time. But this nails it. Why would suffering, if Paul says, if you suffer like he does, it's a sign and a symptom and confirmation that you are an heir and co-heir with Christ. If you suffer like he does, it is a sign and a symptom that the Holy Spirit is testifying to your spirit. As you know, our son Timmy passed away 21 years ago. And he had leukemia, and leukemia is a type of disease that is fraught with relapses and remissions. And then there would be remissions. We'd go through months where everything was fine, and then out of the clear blue, there would be a relapse, and things weren't so fine. And it was during those relapse times that Teresa did the heavy lifting for our family, because I was tied to the task of living. I had to go to the office and still do my thing. And Teresa was down in Columbus, or later on in Cleveland, ministering to Timmy during the relapse times. And they were horrible. I mean, we had to do things for him that just shouldn't have to be done for a young man. And Teresa was, during those times, you see, bringing Timmy such comfort and such goodness. And they had, during those times, such intimacy. And we had a scare. We thought that Timmy had relapsed one time. And he didn't. It was a false positive on a test. And Timmy, thank you, Timmy. You gave him a message today. Timmy says to Teresa, he said, this will sound odd, he said to Teresa, he said, in a way, I was sorry, kind of sorry that I didn't relapse because of the way you comforted me during the relapse. Someone said to me once, what happened to you from losing your son? And I said, I became an intimate with God. We don't want to suffer, and we don't seek out suffering. But one way that the Spirit testifies to us, and this is a hard way, but this is what Paul's saying here. When you find yourself suffering, and Jesus said you will, during those suffering times, the Spirit's testimony to us and the comfort and the good and the glimpse into the heavenly realm that we get during those times is glorious. You see, those times that Teresa and Timmy had during those hard relapses were glorious because it brought them so close together. And Timmy learned the love and the intimacy of a mother. You see, it's during those times of suffering for us that we actually experience glory. Amen. See this? You see, we think confirmation that we're a son and daughter of God, in my mind, would be that he would protect us from suffering. You see, and that's how we think. And that is how the enemy comes at us. And that's how the enemy came at Jesus. If you are a son of a God, what are you doing up on that cross? You see, Paul learned this the hard way. Because Paul said to Jesus, to God, he said, I want you to take this thorn away. And I asked God 3 times to take this thorn away. And God answers back to him, if I take that thorn away, you won't be glorified because you will not experience the intimacy of my comfort to you. You see, the intimacy of God's comfort and goodness to us during suffering is actually glimpses into the heavenly realm. This is hard. And woe betide the pastors who stand up behind pulpits and tell you that your faith and the evidence that you are an heir and co-heir, the evidence that you're a son and daughter of God, is that God will intervene and take away your suffering. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Because absent suffering, we never experience the glorification that comes from his comfort. Is this clicking? You're blessed if you mourn, because you're going to receive God's comfort. And in that, you experience an intimate relationship with God that glorifies you. You're transported into another realm. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. Peter's with him. And Jesus gives them the hard truth. I'm about to suffer. I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'm really going to have a hard time. In fact, it's going to end in my death. Peter says, that's right, Johnny. Oh, no. Oh, no, Lord, this won't happen to you. Don't you know who you are? That kind of thinking is actually an affront to Jesus, because that's exactly what he said to Peter. You're thinking about man's concerns, Peter. And that's what always puzzled me in Scripture, when Jesus gives his farewell discourses in John, and he says, in John 17, he says, I'm about to be glorified, knowing he was about to be killed. So what do we do? Someone's suffering. What's the pat accepted party line that you say to them? Everything's going to be okay. God's faithful. Yes, God is faithful. But not everything does come out okay. And we know that. And it is a lie of the enemy, as the opposing attorney, to get you to bail. Instead of seeking the comfort that glorifies you. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace, but it's not like the world gives. I'm going to give you a deeper peace. I'm going to give you a peace. I'm going to give you a comfort. I'm going to give you a goodness that will take you into another realm, that will take you right to the very outskirts of the heaven, and it's going to be a glorious experience for you, because you are going to connect with God in a way you never could have absent this suffering. See, Timmy and Teresa developed an intimacy and a goodness in that relationship during those relapses that could never have happened. Oh no, Lord, this won't happen to you. No. And we say that with good intentions to God's people. No, God won't let that happen to you. We're dealing with a difficult situation right now in our family. I'm sorry for the personal examples, but I think they make a point. And we can say to our child, This won't happen to you. This happens to somebody else. And you're a child of God, so it's not going to happen to you. You see, I truncate God's comfort when I do that. I cut it off. And I'm going to swoop in, and I'm going to give you a different kind of comfort that actually blocks God's comfort. Remember Isaiah 40, verse 3? Prepare the way of the Lord. How do you prepare the way of the Lord? You get out of the way. Wow, this is callous, Tim. You're really cold. Actually, I'm not. You see, I've been here. Hard to learn. But when we swoop in with the attempt to take away someone's suffering in an artificial, counterfeit way by offering Job's comforter kind of comfort, you see, that person, that son or that daughter that the Holy Spirit has desperately tried to testify to them and testify through this, testifying by bringing the comfort of God to them. Because unless you're a child of God, you can't experience the comfort of God. And the Holy Spirit is straining to bring that comfort to us through testimony to us during times of comfort, during times of suffering. And we can swoop in and we can actually block that Holy Spirit's work. The divine comfort is such a revealing of love and good that it is worthwhile to mourn in order to receive it. Now, we don't go out looking for trouble. Believe me, trouble finds us. Dave and I were talking down at the cabin the other day, and I think Dave said, you know, every day, trouble, isn't it? Every day, something, every day. You don't have to look for it. It's coming. But when it does come, suffering serves a purpose in our lives. And that purpose is the opportunity of the Holy Spirit to testify together with our spirit that you are indeed an heir. You are indeed a son of God. And here's the testimony. Here's how I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to bring the comfort from the heavenly realm to you, which is going to transport you into a realm you couldn't possibly ever see without this suffering. You see, that's what Paul's getting at here. Seeing that we suffer like him. How did he suffer? He went to God. So that we can also then experience the glorification of God's comfort. Hard? Oh, we want God to be a Joel Osteen God. Lie. How many people's faith has been rocked because they've been told that lie, and when they come up to the hurly-burly of reality and they do suffer and they say, I knew it wasn't true. Verse 18. How did you arrive at this conclusion, Paul? And what does it do to you? Well, Paul says, I arrived at this conclusion because even though I banged on the door of heaven for God to take away my suffering, instead of taking away my suffering, he did something better. What could be better than taking away my suffering? I mean, isn't that your job? Well, what's better than taking away my suffering, Paul said, is that I learned the intimacy of God's comfort. And then Paul says in the end of that Corinthian passage, he says, oddly, I now take pleasure in these things because I know it brings me into his realm. Now, not just physical suffering, any kind of suffering, any kind of trial, tribulation, circumstance, situation, and problem that you are banging up against, is the path to glorification. And Paul concludes, for I consider, because of this, because of what I experienced, I've considered the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Because divine comfort now is a foretaste of the coming glory. Got it? Wow, this is really I didn't expect this through this suffering, but I found out that through this thing that I just hate, I've experienced something else. It boomeranged around, and I've experienced something with God I never could have experienced, and it was just so glorious that I know that his promises are true. And now Paul says, yes, they're true. And now it has allowed me to understand that the sufferings of this present time are nothing because I've experienced something that I know is just the tip of the iceberg. And something really fabulous is going to be revealed to me. And Paul goes on in that 8th chapter of Romans to tell about what is going to be revealed to us later. All predicated upon, all based on, and springboarding off of Paul's suffering and the glorification of God's presence in and through the comfort he receives in that suffering. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless these words and anoint them with your Spirit. Amen.